Go ahead, have a seat. Ask you to get your Bibles out if you brought one. If not, we're handing them out to you, so it's our gift. Go ahead and keep that. Make it your own. Also, if you'll look in your worship guide, there's a place for you to take some notes. Let me encourage you to get that out. It's actually on the back side of all the upcoming activities and events. And then something to write with. So you should have something to write with, something to write on, and something to read. So happy almost 4th of July. By a show of hands, how many of you have already shot off some stuff before the 4th of July? Let me see. Mark, unashamedly. It wasn't until moving from Texas to here to realize that you guys take fireworks very seriously. I mean, you spend hundreds of dollars, if not thousands of dollars, on fireworks, and they're being shot off at all times of the night. I never fully understand that, but I will have to admit that I do enjoy when the neighbors or friends spend the hundreds or thousands of dollars on them, and I go watch them. So I know that's, maybe I should not be making fun of that because I'm enjoying that, but it is an exciting weekend. We have people that are traveling out of town. We have some of you that have traveled in town. So thank you for being here. It's good to be with family, particularly as we celebrate the incredible freedom that we in America have because of the courageous men and women that defend our borders and bring freedom to others as well. And so, and the freedom that we have going way back in the day, and we still fight to preserve that. So it's something to be celebrated for sure. This morning, we are going to kind of, as I was preparing, this is kind of a challenging message for people who are followers of Christ, all right? I'm just going to give you the heads up on that, okay? This is going to be kind of challenging. To those of you who are not followers of Christ, you're kind of maybe exploring, checking things out. I remember when I was there as well. I'm really thankful that you're here today too, because Jesus, when he was talking to people who were not followers, he was very cautious when he said, if you want to follow me, if you want to follow the way, then count the cost of doing that. Understand what it involves and what it entails. And so today we're going to look at a side to following Jesus that is important that you understand and that you consider the cost of doing that. And so I think this will appeal to both. I want to start this morning by making an observation that maybe many of you have as well. And this is something as a pastor you might think, I'm going to stay on top of this. But for probably the last 5+ years or so, the church in America has declined. It has declined in its attendance. It's declined financially. But more than anything else, what's really happened to the church in America is its decline of influence. The voice of the church is really now a very dull whisper, if that. The church has become insignificant in some respects. And we, as the church, we need to be aware of that. We need to kind of ask ourselves, why is that happening? And there's a lot of reasons for it. But one of the major contributors to why the church's voice is so quiet is because the church has tried and has, I think with good intention, tried to look like everybody else. We've kind of lost our distinctiveness. And I think it's been in hopes that we could try to come alongside people who are not followers of Jesus and say, hey, we're not that much different. This isn't a big step for you. And I think it's come at great expense. I mean, when I was thinking about, you go back to the Old Testament, and when you see God revealed himself to the nation of Israel, and he gave them the Ten Commandments. He actually gave them a whole lot more than 10. He gave them the law. He says, I want you to follow this. And the purpose for following it was so that they would be distinctive. They would kind of rise above everybody else, all the other people groups that were worshiping the many gods, and they would worship the one true God. And the idea was, be different, be distinctive, because that will draw attention to me. And then Jesus in the New Testament, he challenged his followers, and he said that we are to be salt and light in a dark world. The idea was that we were to live differently. And that we weren't to draw attention to ourselves, but we were to draw attention to the God and the Savior that we followed. And so I think today's message is really crucial because I think we lost our saltiness and our light is dimming and our distinctiveness is eroding and our voice is becoming not heard and our influence becoming next to nothing. And my hope and prayer is that that will change. And it's got to begin with me, and it has to begin with you, and then it has to collectively spill out. And that's the hope and prayer, that we can actually see in America the change and the church becoming healthy again. And that's what we're going to address this morning. So like I said, if you're a follower of Jesus, I'm going to challenge you here. I really want you to ask yourself this question: how different are you? If someone were to just to follow you around and could get in your head and think your thoughts and could see what happens when the lights go down at your house or when no one else is looking, wherever you might be, are you different? Am I different? Am I distinctive? Or do we know just kind of blend in and we're just like everybody else? And to those of you who are checking things out, you're exploring the spiritual side of life, I want you to think about, and I would say that the cost is infinitely worth the benefit of a relationship with God through Christ. I can say that having not been there at one time and now being there, it's not even close, but it's still important to count the cost. So with that in mind, let's get our Bible open to the table of contents, and we're going to kind of look at and understand the distinctive way in which the Bible, Peter in particular, dares us to be different. And so if you'll open up your Old Testament, your table of contents, you got an Old Testament and a New Testament table of contents. In your New Testament, I want you to look for the book of 1 Peter. It's about two-thirds of the way down, and let's kind of all turn to 1 Peter together. We're going to look at the last half of chapter 1, 1 Peter. Hopefully everybody's there. I'm going to begin in verse 13, and we'll go through the rest of chapter 1 and a few verses into chapter 2. So verse 13, beginning with the word therefore. Now, when you see the word therefore, you always have to ask yourself, what is that there for? Because that means something was said earlier that's really important. He's drawing some summary statement that traces back and points back to something he said earlier. And the therefore is therefore because of verses 3 through 5. So if you look at verses 3 through 5 of chapter 1, this is Peter saying, "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So in light of that, in light of this new birth, this new life, in light of this living hope that we have because Jesus was raised from the dead, and those who are followers of Christ have the same hope and the same expectation, he says, in light of all of that, and because of all of that, we get a command. Verse 13, "Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' And if you address as Father the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, you're to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your temporary residence. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the times for you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. By obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached as the gospel to you. So rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it for your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good." All right, let's go back to verse 13. Therefore, we have here, Peter is commanding that we have hope. It's a command. Now let's think about hope for a minute. I was trying to think of what's a handy definition of hope. And I think hope can be expressed this way. Hope is an affection and an expectation of a desired outcome. That's what hope is. There's an affection. There's something we really want and really like. And there's an expectation. It might be strong, it might be weak, but there's some expectation that that desired outcome will come to pass. And Peter is, by God through Peter, is commanding us to have hope. Now, the reality of it is, if I were to ask you right now, what are you hoping for? What is your hope in? You know, what some of you would tell me is you think for a minute, you'd go, I don't know that. Nothing comes to mind readily that I'm really hoping for, because something hasn't happened to you yet that you hope that you can get out of, or there's not something that you want to get that you're hoping you can get yet. You're just kind of on autopilot. And so there may not be really any hope that you can tangibly in your mind that you're consciously aware of. You're just kind of, it doesn't make you hopeless. I'm not saying that. I'm not being like Debbie Downer here. I'm just saying you probably can't readily call to mind what you're hoping for. Now, others of you, oh, you've got hope going here, right? You're like hoping like it gets sunny today, right? Let's be honest. You're hoping for sunshine today, right? Others of you are hoping for maybe success in your career. Whatever you're doing, you're hoping you can be successful. Or some of you are hoping that the vacation, summer vacation that you're planning will finally be, please be the time that I can get rest now and I can relax. You're hoping that that's what your vacation looks like. There's hopes like that. And Tom talked about this last week. I will tell you that every time I play golf, I'm hoping for a good score. My wife cannot understand. She thinks you should have pure enjoyment playing golf no matter how you score. And I look at her like, she's crazy. I go, you can't do that. As competitive as I am, if I don't play a good game of golf, I shouldn't have even gone out, in all honesty. My golfing brethren, do I get an amen there? Yes, yes. And when you're competitive, that's okay. You can live within that tension. But some of us are hoping for a good golf score and all other kind of things that we're hoping for. And those aren't bad things. Not at all. But look what Peter says. He talks about setting your hope completely. In other words, first what he's saying is, he's challenging, he's daring Christians to be different in that your hope, what you hope in and hope for, must be different in light of what we just read, therefore. And so we have to understand that our hope as followers of Christ, to be different, we need to have a different hope. Now, what does that hope need to be in? Well, Peter says to completely be in the grace of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. That is what our hope needs to be in. That's what we need to be. And we're being commanded to have hope in that. So that the idea is, and hope is important because, and even you'll see Peter says that we have our minds ready for action. That means God is at work. The kingdom was inaugurated. It was begun when Jesus came and now becomes the process as God entrusts that kingdom moving forward in the church. He's saying, look, God is at work, but you have to be aware. You have to have your hope set on the work of God that's being done. You have to be aware of it. You have to wake up. And hope is really important. Here's why hope is important. We move towards that which we hope for the most. We move towards it. Our affections move towards it. Our action and behavior moves towards it. And so whatever our hope is, that's what we're going to go towards. And so Peter's commanding, as God commands Peter to do, is to set our hope on the kingdom of God, on the work of Jesus Christ, and our part in it, because we will move towards that. So Peter dares us to be different with a different kind of hope. But then did you notice in verse 14, he says, as obedient children, and then he goes on and he quotes from Isaiah, he brings in the idea of holiness. Be holy because God's holy. So here's this connection between hope and holiness. What is the connection? Why is Peter connecting those two? Well, let's talk about what holiness is for a minute. Holiness means to be set apart for a special reason, for a special purpose. That's what holiness is. It's a fancy church word. I know it sounds kind of maybe bigger than that. But the idea is that when we're holy, God sets us apart. When we were born again, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we've been set apart for a very important reason, a very special purpose. And we're commanded to be holy. And he's connecting hope with holiness. And so in our being set apart, we've been set apart and set into the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 14 or verse 17, he says, during the time of your temporary residence. Peter's trying to keep out in front, and we need to hear this, that when we wake up and when we're thinking and we're going through life, our mind needs to be ready for action to see the work of God, but we need to be mindful of the kingdom of God and our part in it and our living differently in it to draw attention not to us but to God. Now, I'm asking you, how often are you, when you get up out of bed, because that's what hope, like I said, we'll move towards our greatest hope. What is your hope? What is it when you get out of bed are you thinking about? We're being commanded by Peter that when we get out, we need to think about, as followers of Christ now, mind you, that our hope is in Jesus and the kingdom. And that we need to, because of that, and as we keep that hope in front of us, we will move towards it with our affections and with our thoughts and with our actions. And so the holiness is that kingdom mindset, that kingdom perspective. But it also comes, as he says later, that we're to forsake the desires of our former ignorance. It means to stay away from those things, not to be drawn into them. And so this kingdom perspective and this forsaking the things that we did before, the temporary hopes that we were hoping for too much, that we took these good hopes and we made them God's hopes. In other words, if we had to attain them in order for our security and our happiness and our identity and our peace, we had to have them. And it was a roller coaster ride. I imagine you could tell us your story. I could tell you mine. When my hope was too much resting on a golf score for my weekend, I mean, if it was a good golf score, it was a great weekend. If it was a bad golf score, it was a bad. I mean, back in the day when I worked as a CPA and we played, if I played bad on Saturday, I had to play on Sunday to play good because I knew my buddies on Monday were going to ask me how I played and I couldn't tell them I played bad because then I'd get crap the whole week. And I didn't want to go through that. I realize that's dysfunctional. I understand that. We're not dysfunctional alone, though. I'm not dysfunctional alone. And so that's when that hope gets out of control. So we need to dial it in on the hope of Jesus and the kingdom. That's a healthy hope. And we need to live in light of that. The problem is, you know what the problem with the church is? That Jesus is a part of our lives. He's not the center. I mean, just be honest about that. We supplement our lives with Jesus, but we need to saturate our lives with Jesus. Waking up in the morning as followers of Jesus, we need to think about the way and about the kingdom. And everything that we're going to go do, whether it's teach a class, go to work, play a sport, whatever it is, our kingdom purpose is to be holy, to live differently, set apart for a special purpose, to draw attention to God. And we need to be aware of that, mindful of that. But there's so much that's going on in our culture, going on in our lives that distracts us from that. And now, why the connection? Why is Peter connecting hope and holiness? Why is that important? Let me just say a couple things about it. First, please notice the order. What came first, the hope or the holiness? It was the hope. We read it in verses 3 through 5. The gift of living hope that's been given to us by being born again. And that is so crucial because we get the hope first and then comes the command to be holy. To those of you who are seeking, you've probably seen it and heard it flip the other way. And the idea is that you have to be holy and do all the right things and follow the rules and then you get the gift of a new birth and the hope. But that's religion. That's not what Jesus was about. Jesus blew that up. Peter's puts hope first, and then as a result of receiving the hope for that which we didn't deserve, earn, or merit, our response becomes naturally, out of gratitude, becomes holiness. Let me say it this way. When you become born again, when you put your faith and trust in Christ and your eyes become open to the kingdom of God, to your place in it, what happens is, like a little kid, you begin to realize that even though the nickel's bigger, the dime's more valuable. You see, when we're living based on the world, we're grabbing the big stuff. We're grabbing the stuff we think is going to make us happy. But when we're born again, our eyes are open to the fact that, no, the nickel isn't better. It might be bigger, but it isn't better. It's the dime. It's the kingdom of God. It's Jesus. And when that happens, when we see that, that's when we see hope and holiness connected, because the natural response becomes living a life of gratitude for what Jesus has done. And if that's not enough, Peter then gives some motivation, some guardrails to this command to be holy. In verse 17, he says, "And if you address as Father the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, you're to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your temporary residence." What's up with that? What do you mean fear? What Peter is referring to followers of Jesus, is fear in the sense of respect and honor. And think back at what's happened. Think of the God that saved you. Now, out of respect and honor, follow him. And if you don't, be ready for discipline. Not judgment, but discipline. You see, Christ took all of the judgment, all of God's judgment, all of his anger towards our sinfulness. Jesus bore it all. I mean, he took it all upon himself. And so that's that anger of God, that righteous, holy anger of God has been grounded in the body of Christ, not in you or not in me. But like good parents, when you see your kids and you want them to grow up and you want them to be fine young men and women, you discipline them when they step outside of those things that are shaping them in the right way. And that's what he's what Peter is saying, is he's saying, hey, this is really important. And he's giving them a little warning that says, be holy. God's discipline is not fun. But we need to understand God's discipline. He disciplines those that he loves. I mean, he loves us right where we are, but he doesn't keep us there. He loves us too much for us to stay there. He wants us to move on and to grow. And that calls for discipline. And some of you, I mean, if you really were to look at your lives as followers of Christ and you wonder, have you really grown? Is your life really different? And if it isn't, God loves you too much to keep you there. And discipline is probably not far off. And Peter's just trying to say, hey, wake up, wake up. That will help you. But man, if you can get there without that, that's better. But then he goes to what I was saying moments ago in verses 18 through 21. He speaks of God's grace. I mean, in those verses that I just read to you, what you saw there was you saw Jesus' perfect life. He was spotless. He was unblemished. And then he died for you and for me. He took all of our sins. And then God raised him 3 days later. And what Peter is saying, he's saying, wake up. Live a holy life, because he says, you've been redeemed from your empty way of life. Remember that. Think back to that. And in light of that, out of response to that, live a life that honors the one who gave that to you. I mean, some of you that are checking things out, I believe you're probably checking things out because your way of life is empty. It's just not paying off. It's not paying out. And you don't understand it. You keep kind of getting yourself into a mess. And I'm so thankful you're there. It excites me that you're there. And I know that sounds pretty morbid, doesn't it? I realize that. But I also realize back to my own life when it was messed up, when I was in college and I was chasing things and doing things that it's a wonder in some respects that I'm alive. It was at that point that I was as close to God as I had ever been. Because God was allowing me to get there to realize, hey, how's your way working? How's it feel? How's it playing out? How's it paying off? And I turned my life over to Christ at that point. And if you're there, you are so close to God, you cannot even imagine. He is letting you get there because he wants you to realize that you must turn to him, because he is the way. He is what you've been looking for. So you're really close. That encourages me. I hope and pray that you'll kind of just take that little step over the line. But to those of us who have received that, Peter says, man, go back and think about it. Remember it. Run it through your head and live from that as the motivation. And so Peter dares us to be different in how we live. Now, this is super important. Hear this part. That our living differently needs to be attractive to other people, not repulsive. And I want to be careful when I say that. Because you go back to the Old Testament, you look at the New Testament, the salt and light. You go back to the Old Testament, that they were to live in such a way to honor God that they would rise above everybody else and God would draw attention to himself through that. When we live differently, we live in such a way that because of love and grace and humility and respect that we become attractive. We don't compromise God's truth. We can't do that. Our distinctiveness is a part of our attraction that God will use. I really see this, excuse me, with this whole same-sex marriage issue. For reasons that I've explained before, same-sex marriage is a sin against God. It's no different sin than heterosexuals having sex outside of marriage. It's no different than when I lust in my head for another woman. It's no different than that. But it's sin. But the problem is that when we as a church stand up, we stand up more for truth, and we wanna win the argument and lose the person in the process. And Jesus never did that. Jesus walked a line somehow, some way. He walked a line where he did not compromise truth, but he was respectful, he was humble, he was gentle, and he was loving. And so our attraction, our living differently must be in an attractional way, not a repulsive way. So be careful of things that you say. Be careful of things you're posting on the web. Be careful. We can walk that line. Jesus walked it, and he said, follow me in doing so. And then what we get is we get Peter calling out and singling out a very important way that we can live in an attractive way that will draw attention to God and draw attention to Jesus and not to ourselves. In verse 23, he says, by obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. What he's saying there is he's saying that, and it's a challenge again to be different. Peter is daring us to be different in that we love other people, but we also love followers of Christ, but we do it in a different way. When he says, by obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for a sincere love, what he's saying is when our hope is in Jesus, when our hope isn't in something else that we want, some other smaller, inferior hope, but when our hope is in Jesus and the kingdom, and we wake up and we're aware of it, and we move towards it in our actions, and our behavior and our attitudes align with the hope of Jesus, when that's happening, the selfish desires and the evil get scrubbed out of us. And we begin to love in a sacrificial, unselfish way. And that becomes very attractive. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, so let me just ask this question and be honest with yourselves. How many of you came today and you woke up this morning and what you were aware of was the kingdom? And what you were aware of was the hope that you have in Jesus. And what you were aware of was, and what you wanted to do was you wanted to come today and you thought to yourselves, how can I love on my church family? How can I love on the children in this church? How can I love on the students? How can I love on the adults? How can I love on my church family? How many of you honestly thought that? Again, do not show me your hands. I would guess that the majority of you came more out of what am I going to get out of this? And that's how we've been shaped in our consumeristic society. We've been shaped to believe and to value that life is about getting as much as you can for as little as you give. But that doesn't work in the kingdom. That's the opposite of the kingdom life. The kingdom life is giving more than you expect to get. And that's what makes us different. That's what draws attention and makes us attractive. You see, we're not living much different than other people. When you come here, when I come here, when I go to another church service, and I'm like, what am I going to get out of this? Is it any wonder our voice is so quiet today in our culture? Is it any wonder our influence is next to naught? We've been drawn into that. And we need to fight like hell to get out of it. And we have God's word to do that. And Peter makes us, or notes for us, that this isn't a one-time, occasional way of living. It's something that's eternal. He says, and he quotes Isaiah, he says, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord endures forever. He's saying that whatever you try to do in your own flesh, in our own willpower, you can put forth and say, I'm gonna be loving, I'm gonna live differently. But if it's in the strength of you, it's gonna wither, it's gonna fade. What's sustainable, what endures, is when we're empowered by the Spirit of God, informed by the Word of God, and living for the purposes of God. That is powerful, that is sustainable, that endures, and that, ladies and gentlemen, is attractive. And that is what Peter is commanding and calling, that we love one another. But let me warn you, the kind of love that he speaks of, with a pure heart. He's talking about a love of messy people. Our tendency might be for messy people is to love from a distance, to kind of help this way. He's saying, charge into it. Walk into that mess. It's going to be uncomfortable. That's what that kind of love is. It's going to be inconvenient. That's what kind of love is. It's going to be uncontrollable. I don't know if they're going to get better. That's the kind of love you need to show. That's what we're being called to. Some of you right now in your walk with Jesus, you're bored out of your wits. I've been there. I know what that feels like. And the answer, like any good consumer, is maybe I need to try another church. Maybe I need to go listen to how someone else teaches. I understand that mentality too as well. I can't do that, unfortunately. I can't. But do you know what that reveals? That reveals a misunderstanding of what it means to follow Jesus. I assure you, what is unavoidable and what is inevitable is boredom if you are trying to be find convenience and comfort and control in your life. That is not what Jesus called us to. And believe me, the life that Jesus called us to is anything but boring. I assure you of that. But when we try to love people that way, when we try to approach life that way, life, our walk with Jesus will get immensely boring. And I suspect some of you are right there. And I pray that that was just a wake-up call to realize where your hope might be and where it needs to be. Lastly, what Peter does in chapter 2, and specifically in verses 2 and 3, he says, like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it for your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. The question becomes, if this hope that Peter's talking about is so important, as it is, if it is something that we're commanded to have all the time and can have all the time, how do we keep it? How do we stay up with it? Well, Peter gives us the answer. And in my own personal experience, the only way that I have found that I can stay thirsty for this kind of hope, for my relationship with Jesus, to keep the kingdom of God mindful, is to crave and to desire God's word like an infant, like a young infant, a young baby. That's the only way I know. That's why this is so important. And Peter drives them and he drives us back to, how do you keep that hope up? What do? You read this, but I suspect that's where many of you stop. It really would be fun to be in your head. Because I think you probably read this and you're probably walking around, you're hoping when God looks, you're like, I have it open, you see, I'm reading. And you're hoping that he goes, oh, well, he's reading. She's reading today. Very good. We'll give you this. Just for reading it. But we have to read this. Then we have to reflect on what we've read, which says, okay, what does this say about God? What does it say about me? What do I need to stop doing? What do I need to start doing? And then we have to apply it. Because it's in the application that we then experience, as Peter says, you've tasted that the Lord is good. I wonder, have some of you not ever tasted the goodness of the Lord? Are you thinking, I'm just going to keep trying until this gets better? sorry for you there. I want that to change for you. But until you read and reflect and then apply, you will not experience and taste the goodness of God that will keep you straight and centered on the hope that is in Jesus and the kingdom, that will make you attractive, that will make you engaged in the kingdom of God. That is what I hope for us individually and collectively. That is the only thing that I know in my own personal experience, and I believe in the teaching of God's word, that's the only thing that keeps our hope intact. So what I want you to do for this week, let me challenge you. First thing I'm going to ask you to do is, would you please take some time and just identify what is the greatest hope in your life? And if you don't have one, just say, I don't have one. And whatever you have, your greatest hope in your life, if it isn't Jesus and the kingdom of God, if that is not what is orienting your life and every day that you are alive and living, if it's not orienting your decisions and your behavior and your actions and your relationships and how you spend your money and where you go and all of that, then just call it for what it is and say, all right, the end of that deal now becomes me readying my mind for action, being purposeful to set my mind on the purpose of Jesus and the kingdom of God. That is where my hope is. And if you realize I just don't have any hope at all and I don't know why, revisit your rescue story. Go back and think about what Jesus saved you from and what he saved you to. And think on that as long as you have to until your greatest hope becomes Jesus and the kingdom of God and God's work breaking out and you being a part of it. And if you don't have a story, if you're still checking things out, please come talk to me or indicate on the back of that Connect card that you want to talk with someone about that. I would love to talk with you, and we have others that would love to talk with you in the same way that they helped us work our way through that story, okay? Secondly is, would you please find someone that's a mess? And you know how you recognize someone that's a mess? Because you're a mess. You just look for the same messy person that you are. I mean, just be honest about it, all right? Walk towards them and love them like Jesus would love them. Only one person, you can't handle more than one. You'll crash and burn if you try to do more than one. One person, look for someone that's a mess and you'll know they're a mess because you're a mess and you're just looking for someone like you. That's really what it comes down to. But love them like Jesus would. And then lastly, would you please, in craving the word of God, let's together as a church go through the book of Matthew on our own. We're going through 1 Peter on Sundays. But just read the book of Matthew throughout the summer. Just if you only get a few verses in each day, that's fine. Just keep reading. Keep focused. Just steps of faith like that. Let's just see what God does with that for all of us. And hopes and prayers that we will become, again, the voice in our culture will become the influence that people desperately need in all of our different walks of life, wherever we are. All right? Let me pray. Father, thank you, Lord God, so much for your truth. And Lord, I pray that we would individually and collectively keep the hope of Jesus in the forefront of our minds. May it inform us in all of our decisions. May it motivate us in all of our interactions. And God, please, would you bless us in doing that for your glory and the good of those who are yet to come to know you as Lord and Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.